Wanda Blackwood, Sunday School, July 15th, 2012.
Turn with me this morning to 2 Chronicles 25, beginning with the first verse. You remember in our last lesson we were talking about King Joash and the intrigue that surrounded his being crowned king at the age of 7 when he had been hidden for all of his life up to that point to save his life from his wicked grandmother that was killing all of her grandchildren so that she could remain queen. And what a good king he was until the high priest Jehoiada died, and he had been his mentor all along, and when his mentor was gone, he went to other mentors, and they were not so good, and they got him to worshiping idols, he even got to the point that he ordered Jehoiada's son Zechariah to be killed simply because he was trying to bring him back to the Lord. So after his death, Joash was succeeded by his son Amaziah, and we'll read about that in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1, and I'm going to be reading this out of the NIV. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoiadin. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. That sounds like a lot of Christians today, doesn't it? They follow the Lord to an extent because they recognize his power and they want him to be on their side when they're in trouble. But they want to do their own thing too. So they follow the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. And that's sad because that is not the way to have peace in your life, is it? Verse 3 says, after the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their sons to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law. In the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. So Amaziah did follow the word of the Lord to an extent, at least in the beginning. He was a man of war. He set up quite an impressive army and had some great victories, but they proved to be his downfall. Verse 14 says, when Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. Why in the world would he do something like that? When he had seen God's power and God's love. Verse 15 says, the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, why do you consult this people's gods who could not save their own people from your hand? While he was still speaking, King Amaziah said to him, have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down? So the prophet stopped, but he said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. You know, I find it so hard to imagine how these men who were smart enough to figure out war strategies could be so foolish as to bow down and worship idols that they themselves had captured. They were stronger than the idols, or they wouldn't have been captured. The idols wouldn't have allowed themselves to be captured by them. But Amaziah was so proud of his accomplishments that he wouldn't listen to the prophet's advice. So he decided, without asking the Lord, to go up against Israel next. He had been so successful to that point. Now he was going to go against Israel. Verse 17 says, after Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisors, he sent this challenge to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel. Come, meet me face to face. But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon, 'Give your daughter to my son in marriage.' Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. The king of Israel gave quite an impudent parable to King Amaziah, didn't he? Advising him not to bite off more than he could chew by attacking Israel. You know, in those days, giving the sons and son of one country to the daughter of another country was a sort of a peace treaty, because in the hopes that you wouldn't go against your own in-laws to war. But that's what he was telling him. But he was comparing Amaziah with a thistle and himself with a cedar. Verse 19 says, "You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you're arrogant and proud. But stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also?" Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might hand them over to Jehoash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. That was a great defeat for Judah. Apparently, this was the last war that Amaziah fought also. It was such a disappointment and such a defeat for them. Notice verse 20 says, "God so worked it," regarding Amaziah's refusal to listen to good advice. The King James Version, I think, says it came of God. You know, that reminds me of Proverbs 21. If you want to turn with me, keep your place in 2 Chronicles, because we'll be back there. Turn to Proverbs 21, the first verse. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." The Living Bible reads this way: "Just as water is turned into irrigation ditches," we all can get that picture in our minds, "just as water is turned into irrigation ditches, so the Lord directs the king's thoughts. He turns them wherever he wants to." We had this verse recently in our Wednesday night study. And you know, I'm not a king, not close, but I do want the Lord to direct my thoughts. The kings might not want the Lord to direct their thoughts if they're not walking with the Lord, because he will do what is right. And that's why I want him to direct my thoughts, because he will do what is right in our lives. And I want that. And I know each one of you want him to direct your thoughts too. Now back to 2 Chronicles 25. Verse 27 says, From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, the people conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried with his fathers in the city of Judah. Quite a sad ending to a career that could have been so great if he had only followed the Lord with his whole heart. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Saints, we can never plan our way better than the Lord has already planned it. Let us strive to always follow his plans, yield to him, and let him work his plans in our lives. And then we come to Uzziah. You know, have you noticed that in so many cases of these kings, even the kings that started out well, worshiping and following the Lord, in their later years, did you notice how they turned away from the Lord? So many of them. And in every case where this happened, it seems to me that it was because they got lifted up with pride in their position, and they forgot that God was the one behind their successes. Pride is the sin that God mentions first in the list of things that he hates the most. You remember the scripture in Proverbs 6:16 through 19 that lists the things that God hates? Pride heads the list, doesn't it? It was pride that was Satan's downfall. Turn with me to Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." No wonder God hates pride so much. Pride was the very first sin, and what havoc it has caused. Ezekiel 12 says that Satan was created perfect until sin was found in him. Sin originated with Satan because he became swelled with pride over the position that God had given him. He had no reason to be proud. It was a gift from God. And that's the way with all of us. Anything we have that is good was a gift from the Lord, wasn't it? Not something we can be proud of. And then Satan was cast out of heaven and has been causing havoc on earth ever since. Satan plants seeds of pride in us too, whenever he can, trying to make us feel that we deserve special treatment, or even that we deserve people's respect. What good thing do we have that we didn't receive from the Lord? What can we take pride in? Respect is something that is earned, isn't it? And if we feel we deserve people's respect, where's the humility in that? But Satan never quits working on us. And now we come to Uzziah's reign. He could have been the poster child for a good king ruined by pride. Uzziah was crowned king after his father Amaziah's death. So let's read a little bit about how well he started out. Back in 2 Chronicles 26, beginning with verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. This tells us that Uzziah was tutored under the prophet Zechariah. Some historians believe that this Zechariah was the son of the Zechariah that Uzziah's grandfather Joash had killed. I'm not sure whether there's any way to prove that or not, but whoever he was a godly prophet, and he taught Uzziah well. And when Uzziah took the throne, he began to rebuild cities that had been torn down by the enemy in previous battles. He built fortresses around Jerusalem, fortress towers. He instituted great agricultural projects because the Bible says he loved the soil. So, let's read about it. In verse 10 says, "He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plains. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil." Uzziah also built up a huge army of well-trained men. And he was the one who pioneered the use of catapults and other types of weapons that had never been used before that time. And all of this gave him a great reputation and increased his power in the land. But what Uzziah didn't remember was that God was giving him the wisdom to build these new types of weapons and to have the victories in the battles that he fought. And it was all because he had been honoring the Lord. The Lord gave him that wisdom. But this great power went to his head. It led to pride. He began to think of himself as someone that he was special. And he forgot to give the glory to God. Uzziah began to think that there wasn't anything he couldn't do. So one day he went too far. But before we talk about what he did that went too far, I want to mention in Israel, there were three offices appointed by the Lord among his people. The office of priest, of prophet, and of king. Each of these offices had specific responsibilities that were separate from the others under the law. Prophets gave the word of the Lord from God to the people. Priests went from the people to God. They were responsible for offering the sacrifices to the Lord and keeping the temple in order and so forth as God had commanded. Kings were responsible for the everyday running of the nation and for keeping it safe and for keeping peace among the people. Now, these three offices were never to be united in one man. Sometimes God would choose a man to be both prophet and priest, like Samuel was. And the Lord chose King David to be both a prophet and a king. But the offices of kings and priests were never to be occupied by the same person. That place is reserved for the bride of the Lamb. Let's read Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 8. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" So the four living ones and the 24 elders are the ones who are given the position of both kings and priests. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is declared to be all three: our prophet, our priest, our high priest, and our king. Now let's read what Uzziah did in 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 16 says, "But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Now, only the priests were allowed inside the temple, and it sounds as though only the high priest and the priests who had been consecrated for that particular duty were allowed to burn incense to the Lord. Exodus 30, verse 7. I'd like us to read that. Exodus 30, verse 7. It says, "Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." You remember that Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were stricken dead by God because even though they were priests, they presumed to burn incense to the Lord using strange fire. Either they didn't know how to do it properly, or they were too careless to do it right. Whatever the reason, God struck them dead for doing it wrong. That's how strict the regulations were and how important the responsibility was. And here Uzziah presumed to take it over on himself. It was a tremendous offense for him to even enter the holy sanctuary, much less to perform a priest's duties of burning incense there. Back in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 17 says, "Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in." I think the King James says they were valiant men, these other priests. He had 80 priests behind him as he went into meet Uzziah. And no wonder they were courageous to do it, because Uzziah, as far as they knew, could speak a word and they'd have their heads off. But they followed him, Azariah, in because they knew how wrong it was. Verse 18 says, "They confronted him and said, 'It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. When he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the chief priest and all the other priests looked at him, they saw he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. God's judgment on him was swift and sure, wasn't it? He had gone over the line and promoted himself into a place that God never had allowed anyone to have at that point. It was reserved for another time and another people, as we saw earlier. Uzziah's pride made him feel that he was even above the priests, and God would not allow that. Verse 21 says, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in a field for burial that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. So from that day that he presumed to take the place of a priest, he was never again allowed in the temple, which was a great punishment to anybody. Because of his leprosy, though, he was also quarantined from and unable to do the duties of a king. So the throne had to be given to his son Jotham. And when he died, he was not even buried with the kings, but near them, it said, because of his leprosy. That was God's judgment on him for the act of pride that he did. You know, I sometimes think that we in this grace age may take the Lord for granted a lot more than we should. We may tend to be careless in our obedience to the word of God because he is so merciful to us. This is an age where he doesn't usually strike people dead for not doing his will. But just because he is so gracious and so kind to us doesn't mean that he doesn't notice when we have a careless attitude in our heart and it grieves him. Remember verse 5, which said of Uzziah, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. We need to learn from Uzziah's life. And then his son Jotham took the throne. 2 Chronicles 27, the first verse, tells us about Jotham. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham learned from the mistakes of his father, and he was a very good, devout king. But what a shame that he wasn't stronger in leading the people to follow the Lord instead of following the idols. He worshiped the Lord, but he allowed the people to continue their idol worship. According to Isaiah 1:1, Isaiah was the major prophet during Uzziah's reign and during Jotham's, and Ahaz and Hezekiah, the two kings that followed too. And obviously his influence was great in Jotham's and Hezekiah's reigns, but it would have been a blessing to Uzziah and Ahaz if they had followed Isaiah's counsel during their reigns too. Jotham did a lot of good for Judah while he was king. He built towns and forts, he repaired the temple, he defeated the Ammonites so that they had to pay tribute to Judah during at least part of his reign. And then verse 6 says, Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. The other events in Jotham's reign, including all his wars and the other things he did, are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Ahaz his son succeeded him as king. Doesn't say a whole lot about Jotham, but what it does say tells us that he was a good king and God blessed his ministry while he was on the throne. So let's talk about Ahaz now and let the New Living Translation tell the disappointing story of Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28, beginning with the first verse. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, as his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel. He cast metal images for the worship of Baal. He offered sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, even sacrificing his own sons in the fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the pagan shrines and on the hills and under every green tree. How do you suppose the son of a good king like Jotham could be so evil? Sacrificing his own sons, burning them in the fire to pagan gods. It shows that no matter what our background is, following the Lord is an individual thing. We can't make our children follow the Lord. All we can do is show them the way and pray that they will follow. Verse 5 says, because of all of this, the Lord his God allowed the king of Aram to defeat Ahaz and to exile large numbers of his people to Damascus. The armies of the king of Israel also defeated Ahaz and inflicted many casualties on his army. In a single day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, Israel's king, killed 120,000 of Judah's troops, all of them experienced warriors because they had abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Then Zichri, a warrior from Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azrikam, the king's palace commander, and Elkanah, the king's second in command. The armies of Israel captured 200,000 women and children from Judah and seized tremendous amounts of plunder, which they took back to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord named Oded was there in Samaria when the army of Israel returned home. He went out to meet them and said, "The Lord, the God of your ancestors, was angry with Judah and let you defeat them. But you have gone too far, killing them without mercy, and all heaven is disturbed. And now you are planning to make slaves of these people from Judah and Jerusalem. What about your own sins against the Lord your God? Listen to me and return these prisoners you have taken, for they are your own relatives. Watch out, because now the Lord's fierce anger has been turned against you." And then down to verse 14. So the warriors released the prisoners and handed over the plunder in the sight of the leaders and all the people. Then the four men just mentioned came forward and distributed clothes from the plunder to the prisoners who were naked. They provided clothing and sandals to wear, gave them enough food and drink, and dressed their wounds with olive oil. They put those who were weak on donkeys and took all the prisoners back to their own people in Jericho, the city of palms. Then they returned to Samaria. What a kindness this was to the people, to release them, to give them clothing, and to give them to treat their wounds. But because of Ahaz's rebellion, God was allowing Judah to still be attacked on every side. King Ahaz asked Assyria for help, but instead Assyria attacked him. Ahaz took valuable items. Verse 21, Ahaz took valuable items from the Lord's temple, the royal palace, and from the homes of his officials and gave them to the king of Assyria as tribute. But this did not help him. Even during this time of trouble, King Ahaz continued to reject the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. For he said, Since these gods helped the kings of Aram, they'll help me too if I sacrifice to them. Boy, isn't that strange thinking. But instead, they led to his ruin and the ruin of all Judah. The king took the various articles from the temple of God and broke them into pieces. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple so that no one could worship there. And he set up altars to pagan gods in every corner of Jerusalem. He made pagan shrines in all of the towns of Judah for offering sacrifices to other gods. In this way, he aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of his ancestors. These actions of Ahaz, because he blamed God for all his troubles, reminds me of the scriptures in Revelation that tell us how the people are going to respond when the Lord sends the tribulation on the earth. We won't turn there because of time, but Revelation 16 tells us that men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the Lord because of it. And then the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And what did they do? They blasphemed the God of heaven. And then great hail from heaven fell. And what did they do? Again, they blasphemed God because of the hail. You know, it's not in the heart of the old creation to submit to God, is it? The old nature will fight to the end. And that's why it's such a miracle and such a blessing beyond comprehension how the Holy Spirit was able to bring us to the Lord. What a blessing that he didn't give up on us, because we all have that same old nature that King Ahaz had. But it certainly wasn't because we were so good or we had anything to offer him, but it was his grace that kept after us and brought us to salvation, brought us into his family. But sadly, there are some who will never submit to the Lord, just like there were in Ahaz's day. For so very long, God has pled with his people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But there does come an end to God's long-suffering, doesn't there? And Ahaz found out that the Lord wouldn't put up with his blasphemous life any longer. So chapter 28, verse 27 says, "When Ahaz died, he was buried in Jerusalem, but not in the royal cemetery of the kings of Judah. And then his son Hezekiah became the next king." Now, when we talk about Hezekiah, we will wonder probably, how could such an evil man as Ahaz have such a godly, devout follower of the Lord as Hezekiah? All these kings of Judah seem to have gone back and forth, one being good and the next one being evil, and the next one being good and the next one being evil. But again, it emphasizes the truth that relationship with God is an individual matter. It was certainly that in the case of Hezekiah. He was as good as his father Ahaz was evil. In fact, I would like you to turn with me to 2 Kings 18:5 and read what it says about Hezekiah there. 2 Kings 18:5. 2 Kings 18:5 says, "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." Now just think of that. That was quite a wonderful thing to say about King Hezekiah. There were none after him, nor none before him in the line of the kings of Judah that were as good as King Hezekiah. That was a great commendation for him. He was truly a godly king, and what a refreshing change that was for all of Judah. And we will study about King Hezekiah's life beginning next week, Lord willing.